And you remember that we are at the stage where Atalia, Chazio is dead, and Atalia takes all the pretenders to the throne. Atalia takes all the pretenders to the throne and puts them to death in order that she should be able to reign. And there is only one child that escapes, and Yehosheba takes this child, and she is the daughter of the king, of King Joram, that means she is the aunt of the child. She is really the wife of the high priest of the Kohen Gadol, and she takes this child and she brings him, saves his life, brings him into the base of Mikdosh.
I'm sorry to interrupt. I'm Julia Weinberg.
Have I met you before?
I don't think so.
Have I seen you before?
No.
Have I ever heard of you before?
You might have. I've been to your son's share.
Atalio takes this child, Yehoash, out of the palace. She brings him to the obvious place where she can hide him. Her husband is the Kohen Gadol. She takes him into the base of Mikdosh.
It's Julia.
And the other?
Weinberg.
Now you don't become Julia unless you come 3 times uninterruptedly. Until then you are Ms. Weinberg. You seem to be able to take quite a lot. that's to the obvious place. She takes him to the obvious place. Maybe you missed most of this last week, or did you still get something from the previous week?
I think I missed most of it.
You must be in the stage. What will you? You'll find your bearings very soon. She takes him to the obvious place, that is the base of Mikdosh, which is the temple. But it's not a temple, it's a base of Mikdosh. It's still a vast difference. She takes him into the base of Mikdosh, and she's got to hide him there, because people speak, even when they're supposed not to speak. So she hides him there. So where does she hide him? She takes him up into... Nobody's allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. She takes him into the attic of the Holy of Holies. There's an attic in the Holy of Holies from where they clean out the Holy of Holies. With long brooms, they are up at the top and they can clean it out, and nobody's allowed to go inside. That is where she takes him and she hides him. And she hides him there for nearly 7 years. And Atalio is completely unaware of his being alive, and she reigns, and it is a reign of terror. Now, Yehoyada, the Kohen Gadol, knows about this child, and his wife, who is the aunt of this child, of course, knows about the child, and they also manage to save the nurse of this child. And now we are going to come to the part which we did last week, where Yehoyada prepared everything by the watchers of the Kohanim that used to come in and go out. He got those Kohanim and others to form guards ready for the time when he would be able to take the king out and crown him. Now, the king in his 7th year, he's 7 years old, and now he's taken out and he's crowned king. And that is the part that we did last week. Yes?
Why, when he was 7 years old, what is the significance of seven rather than six or eight or any other?
Soon, they had to, they kept, on the one hand, they wanted him to mature as much as possible. On the other hand, they wanted him as soon as possible because they wanted to bring the reign of Atalia to an end. And they are going to use the king to bring her reign of terror to an end. Don't forget, she is oblivious to the fact that he's alive. Have you got the idea? Yes.
Who makes the decisions then after, since the king is so young, would it be the Kohen Gadol?
The Kohen Gadol makes this decision in this particular case.
From now until he
yes, but he's done it very well, as you remember. He calls, there is a protocol as far as the nobility is concerned. There is, first of all, the Kohanim, the Leviim, and in the Kohanim also there are ranks, and then there are the officers, and all these people, the soldiers, the officers, and he has a certain control over all this. And he's waiting for the opportune moment, which now arrives, and he's ready to crown the child as king. Yes.
This last question would be more, who would act as regent? Why, when the king was crowned, but he's so young, he's really not able to make decisions at 7 years old. Who would be his...
Yehoyada is the main person. And as long as Yehoyada, the Kohen Gadol, is alive, it's a wonderful reign. The trouble starts again when Yehoyada dies. But as long as Yehoyada is alive, it is a wonderful reign. Got it? Now, we've reached the stage where they bring out the king and they crown him and they all shout, Yehi HaMelech, long live the king. Atalia hears this from the palace, she hears this going on. It's a tumult as far as she's concerned, and in addition to that, there are Chatzetzros, there are the trumpets, the bugles. And she realizes that there is something going on, and from verse 13, and we've got to do from verse 13 to the end of the chapter today. Elena, you're right? Good. Once upon a time, you used to sit near me and read.
Yeah. I thought I was only allowed to do that when I had my baby.
Right. Now, in verse 13, Batishma Atalia Eskolo Rotin Ho'ov. And Atalia heard the voice of the officers and of the people. Batobo El Ho'ov Beis Hashem. And she came to the people into the house of Hashem. She comes into the Beis HaMikdash. Vatere, and she saw the Yilei HaMelech Omed Al HaAmud. She sees the king is standing by the Amud. The Amud was a stand. And there was a seat. Hello, Vivi. There was a seat and there was a stand for the king. Now that was only for the king of Judah. Nobody else was allowed to stand there. Nobody else was allowed to sit in the Beis HaMikdash. So, yeah, you've got the king. She sees this little boy standing on that place. All the people paying their respects to him. And Vateyre Hidei HaMelech Omed Al Ramud Kamishpot, as is the law, where the king must stand, v'hasorim v'chatzetzros el ha-melech, and the officers, the princes, and the chatzetzros, and the trumpets for the king, v'chol am ho'oret tzomeach, and all the people of the land are rejoicing, v'sokei v'chatzetzros, and blowing on the trumpets, v'atikra Asalia es v'godeho, and Asalia rent her garments, Batikro Kesher Kosher. And she cried, a rebellion, a rebellion. She rent her carcass. Now, there are two cases in which a person rents his garments. Rachmana Litzlan, if there is a death of one of seven relatives. You know which the seven relatives are. Father, mother, brother, sister, son, daughter, spouse. Those are the seven relatives for which there is deep mourning. And for those seven relatives there is kriyah, there is the rending of the garment. So the rending of the garment is a law of the Torah. Unfortunately, people don't know it and don't understand it. And they do it on a tie, they tear the tie. That's not permitted. Rather, don't make any tear at all than tear a tie. That's not a kriyah. A kriyah is a garment and it's an upper garment. So, and she called, now, that is one case. So when one rends one's garments, what happens if a person doesn't feel the mourning so intensely? He rends his garments and this helps him to feel the loss more intensely. It shakes him into a realization of what it is that he's experiencing. There's another type of rending, and that is really the grief and the distress that one feels. Atalia has no reason to rend her garments. She hasn't lost anybody. But can you imagine what this is to her? This is the most grievous thing that can happen. She isn't worried if somebody dies, she can kill a person too. But when she touches her, she wants this power, she wants to be queen. And she realizes that it's been taken away from her. That it's been taken away from under her feet. She rends her garments. Has no reason to do so. But that is what she does. And she cries, Kesher Kosher, a rebellion. By Yitzav Gehu Yoda HaKohen, and Yehuda the priest commanded the Esorei HaMeos, the captains of the hundreds. Their son is a far higher title than captain. It's a far higher title. The commander of the hundreds, the Kudei HaChayil, the officers of the army, Vayomer Alehem, and he said to them, Humtziu Oso Elmi Beit, Last Day Ros, take her out to without the rose. He put the rose of Abi, the priest, he put rose in the inner part, round the altar, further away, until they surrounded the whole of the Beis HaMikdash. He said, now bring her outside of these rows, the Habo Achareo Homeis, and anyone that follows her must be put to death. Anybody who follows her in order to help her. Is that clear? Anybody who follows Atalia, who wants to help her, that person must be put to death. Bochorah by the sword. Ki omara kohen, for the kohen said, al tumas beis Hashem. She must not be put to death in the precincts of the Beis HaMikdash. So give her, just take her out of this so that she's completely outside of the precincts of the Beis HaMikdash, of the walls of the Beis HaMikdash. Ayosimu lo yodayim, and they gave her room. They didn't push her. They gave her room. Just made room for her so that she should be able to go out. Vatobo yerech mevo hasusi Beis HaMelech, And she came into palace by way of the drive, literally by way of the horse's entrance, which was the drive, Batumashom, and there she was put to death. Now, Atalia was put to death for various reasons. First of all, she was a murderess. But in order for her to be put to death because she was a murderess, she had to have a trial. She couldn't be put to death like that. But she could be put to death without a trial for her because she was a mutineer. Because she had betrayed the kingdom. The line of succession is the son of the king becomes the king. She killed all of the sons of the king. So that was a betrayal against Malchus. That was a betrayal against the ruling power. Now, betrayal against the ruling power is something very serious, for which there is the death penalty. It's treason, for which there is the death penalty, and it's a death penalty that is carried out the king or the power. In this case, the king has the power, or the regent. In this case, Yehoyadin is the regent. He has the power to pronounce a sentence of death without any trial. All right? Have you got that? Now, of course, this is essentially a treason against Malchus Beis Dovid, the kingship of the house of David, where the king is appointed by Hashem. And this is the line of succession that Hashem ordained. Yes, yes. I'm waiting for you to say something.
The principle one, since I learned it, but we once learned something about kings and Rambam. I think it was about kings.
Yes, you did, yes.
Didn't we learn they had to be men? Somebody had to be men. Was it
Paul? Yes, this is quite right. Well, do you think that Atalia came to us with Major Manstein in China? She didn't come to ask him in China. She took it into her own hands. You know, that's a very good question when you say, didn't the people know? This is something that I can never understand. What people are prepared to accept. Don't the people know? And I find this happening practically every day. Don't the people know? There was a rabbi in the San Francisco area who 3 years ago, might have been 4 years ago, conducted a seder. There were hundreds and hundreds of people at the same. And during the meal, in the course of the meal, they brought in plates of bread. And he said, now everybody must have a piece of bread, because the punishment for eating bread on Pesach is kores, which is excision. And the punishment for homosexuality is excision. And we are going to show our solidarity with the homosexuals by putting ourselves in the same position as they are. And hundreds of people ate bread. I can't understand. I can't explain it. Can you explain it?
Well, it just seems like a long time ago during the reign of the kings that a different quality of person than people who don't know anything.
Yes, but can you imagine the fear? Can you imagine the fear? I'm sure in Russia there are people who don't like the regime. Although, I think that the Western world is making a very big mistake And that is, they have talked it into themselves that the whole of the Russian nation is against the government, is against the regime. When I speak to these people who have come out to America, these emigrants from Russia, these Jews, and I ask them about Russia, they say it's a very good government. And I said, but you were not free. They said, you were free. I said, but you couldn't just go out to look for work. They said, we didn't have to. Nobody was without work. The government always gave us work. I said, but didn't you feel restricted? They said, don't feel restricted. We've got to go out and look for work. What kind of a government is it? We've got to go look for work. I don't know where to go look for work. Where we have given work. I think we're making a very big mistake. Nevertheless, people are prepared to take a tremendous amount as soon as there is some kind of fear. And yet a man sits and he's a rabbi and he says, this is what you do. I mean, the whole thing is mad. The whole thing is mad. But that's what he tells them to do and they do it. Now, I can't understand that, you see. Just can't understand it. Please, if anybody was engaged in this, don't be embarrassed. But I was told that there was an occasion where a certain rabbi took a piece of bread, cut it in two, and made men and women pass through and hug each other and kiss each other. This is a new covenant that he's making. Ever heard of anything like that?
Mm-hmm.
I beg your pardon? And the people did it. The people did it. To make a new covenant, you see. So again, because in Genesis with Avraham Avinu, he cut the bread in two to make it. It's just, I can't understand that. And that he did it is more easy to understand than the people just followed it. I can't understand how you follow a thing like that. To me, it's inconceivable. See, I want to know, what's it all about? What does it represent? Why is it necessary? You follow, Kevin? It's very difficult to know, but then there is fear also. But yeah, the people were afraid of her. She had the power and she could just put them to death. And you know what people say, why should I stick out my neck and... I go as long as they don't interfere with me. I do my work, I earn my keep, and I keep away from it all. And it went. And Yehuda was the one who saw what it was, but he realized that he had to abide his time. He didn't have a keep when he was 7 years old. See what he never said. That was the earliest that they felt that they could do it. All right? Some of yes. By the way, it's all right. Good, yes. Yes. Marty, have you got an arrangement with Tamar? Nothing. Nothing like that.
No.
I think that you hold, one of you always holds the fork. yes.
Rabbi up north,
in San Francisco,
was that?
He wasn't from San Francisco, he was nearby, yes.
Oh, excuse
not San Jose, yes.
Oh,
okay. Yes.
Would this be an example of Macy's?
Oh, yes. But it's not altogether, you see. Not altogether, because I don't suppose he understands the whole thing. He doesn't understand what it's all about. So the thing could just pass. I mean, from what you see, the whole thing is just so, it's so absurd. But he doesn't, I don't think he really knows what's all about, what it's all about. Have you pardon me? Well, because he hasn't got that position, he's somewhere else now.
No, I'm talking about the one who was giving the bread.
The bread and butter, yes, that's what I'm speaking about. I don't think he understood the whole thing. You know, but you see, these are, you know, our worth is really, on the surface, very simple. We are living in America. It's no difference whether one lives in England, in France, in Italy, or in South Africa, or in Australia. It's all the same. Excepting that America is a very good example. There is no country in the world today that is as free as America. There is no country in the world today where there is such equal opportunity as there is in America. There is no country in the world today that is as affluent as is America. So we've got, it's a very good example to take. Americans have got values. Jews in America have got values. But Jews, but the values they have got are not Jewish values, they've got American values. And that is why they can do all these things. It's American values, it's not Jewish values. You understand what I'm saying? If it would end there, I wouldn't mind. It's easy to deal with that. But the next step is the disastrous step. The Jews in America, and please forgive me for saying America, as I say, it's the same all over the Western world, but America is a very good example. The Jews in America have these American values. They think they're Jewish values. They don't realize that they're not Jewish values. And they think that they are Jewish values. You follow what is happening? Now you've got to take this and you've got to explain, first of all, that they are not Jewish values. And after you've explained that they are not Jewish values, then you've got to give Jewish values. Probably got to do it simultaneously. And then you've got to supplant that with Jewish values. Am I making myself clear? It's quite a different thing. It's quite a different thing. Homosexuality is a very serious matter according to Jewish law. Punishment is death. If it's done without witnesses or without warning, it's excision. It's a very serious matter. But in America, it's considered, and it's not serious. It's not even considered an aberration. It's not serious. It's tolerated. It's more than tolerated. It's supported. It's more than supported. It's respected. And Jews say, well, that's the way we must act. And to the extent we are going to identify ourselves with them, that's American, it's not Jewish. But Jews think it is Jewish. And they've been taught that it is Jewish, it is not Jewish. That is the tragedy of it. Have you got it? And of course it causes a lot of verve. I know very little about homosexuality. I've had to deal with everything imaginable in life. I've had to deal with murder. And I've never had to deal with this homosexuality except once. And that was, of all places, in America, in California. and not in the case of a Californian. An English Jew who was living in Israel, and he was a homosexual, and he got over it. He became Orthodox, he became religious, and he learned and realized what it was, and realized that he had to save himself, and he saved himself. And when he described this all to me, he spent hours with me. This was a couple of weeks ago. Must have been about a month ago. He spent hours with me. And I wanted to hear it for the first time I had to deal with anything like that. He was married and he took out. He only told me about this because he felt he could speak to me. He took out and showed me pictures of his wife and of his children. And he told me what a terrible thing it was and how he had to battle against it. And it was heartbreaking to hear this, and my heart broke for him. But he understood what it was all about, and he got himself right. But I can understand how almost impossible it is to get oneself right. That I can understand. But it is possible. And when I asked him this question, he said, "Well, here I am." I said, "Is it possible to keep on saying?" He said, "Well, here I am." And he took out from his pocket, he said, "Here's my children." Now, I'm telling you that only, this is, Jews have gone so far that they get ideas which become values. They think these are Jewish values. They're not. And this is something we've got to get right. This is what influence is. This is what environment means. This is what society does. I'm not sitting in judgment over any of these people. If they are to blame for what they do, then I'm to blame for not getting it right. Not a question of sitting in judgment. There is a two-folded influence. The one positive and the one negative. The positive one is what they have been exposed to. What they are being exposed to daily. And the negative one is what they are not being exposed to. So you just can't help it. And when there's still a question of fear, of course it's accepted. And that was the position with the Talmud. Right, people accepted it, right. Wasn't huge, but people accepted it. And of course now, and now comes the very important part. From verse 17. From verse 17. Vayichros Yehoyodo es habris, and Yehoyodo made the covenant Betty Israel by Carmel still here.
No.
As he did, Jane.
No, Joe would have loved to have you meet him, but your whole family was here.
Oh, shame, I would have loved to have seen it.
Oh,
yes, well, all right. Vayichos Yehoyada is a bris, and Yehoyada made a bris, made a covenant. Now, a covenant is the strongest form of relationship of voluntary, of an entry into a voluntary contract. But once the contract has been entered into, it becomes eternally binding. You see, one enters into it voluntarily, but once one has entered into it, then it becomes binding. So he makes the covenant here, Yehoyada makes the covenant Bein Hashem uvein Hamelech, between Hashem and between the king. Then uvein ho'om, and between Hashem and the people. Now it's a tricky verse, and that is the way it's got to be worked. How have you got in the English? Can somebody read to me the English?
May the covenant be
Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people.
Yes, now it's in the Hebrew is, and Yehoyada made a covenant between Hashem and between the king and between the people.
This goes on. Between the people.
That's right. You be
the king and between.
That's right. Now, there are two different translations. Let us get both of those translations. Betty, you read the whole verse. Listen carefully to the reading of it. Read the whole verse.
And Yehoshua made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, between the king also and the people.
Yeah. Can you understand what that verse means? I don't understand what it means. So first of all, it's incomprehensible. Secondly, it's obscure. And thirdly, it's clumsy. And there are all unforgivable literary sins. Incomprehensibility, obscurity, and clumsiness. Absolutely unforgivable, right? And what have you got?
Basically, just what Betty said.
Yes, that is.
So, an act of covenant between the Lord and the people, between the Lord and between the king, and in parentheses, between the people to be the people of the Lord, and between the king and between the people.
Have you ever heard such English? You don't hear such even in Los Angeles Times you don't get that English. Now just see, if you follow that verse 17, you're going to see what it is and how important it is that it's put like this, and this is the only way it can put it. And Yehoyada made a covenant between Hashem and between the king. Let us take that first. That's the first part of the sentence. Between Hashem and the king.
How does Yehoshua make the covenant?
He brings them together. When you married Alan, who did the ceremony? The fellow. So Yehoshua did this.
Don't the people say it to each other?
No. This is first between Hashem and the king. That's the first thing. So he brings the king. Yes, he makes, this is the basis of kingship, of Jewish kingship. This is the basis. That first of all, there has to be a covenant between Hashem and the king, which means that the king puts Hashem first. He wants to, what does one do? How does one act? One acts by what does Hashem want. Got it? I'll go into the details of it in a moment. So first of all, his loyalty is to Hashem. Does he must do what the Torah tells him to do? That's the first thing. Then Uvena Om, it means, and the next covenant was between Hashem and the people. Now it's got to put it that way, because it means now you've got a king. So the people's loyalty will not be to the king, but the people's loyalty will be to Hashem first. So first of all, the very first, and this is Jewish government, the king's loyalty is to Hashem. The people's loyalty is to Hashem. And then it sums it up, Liyos La'om Hashem, that it is a godly people, it is a people that's to Hashem, that's for Hashem. The king and the people are all for Hashem. And then he made another covenant, Uvena Melech Uvena Om, between the king and the people, that the people are loyal to the king. But that the people are loyal to the king can only come into force after the king is loyal to Hashem and the people are loyal to Hashem, although they've got a king, but their first loyalty is to Hashem. And when that is established, then the people are loyal to the king. Have you got the idea? And that is the basis of Jewish kingship. There is no loyalty to the king unless there is first the king's loyalty to Hashem. Even if there is the king's loyalty to Hashem, there cannot be the people's loyalty to the king unless there is first of all the loyalty of the people to Hashem. When there are those two prerequisites, then comes the loyalty of the people to the king. Mary, you seem disturbed.
A thought just came into my mind about how do, without some kind of example, how do the people feel that loyalty to Hashem?
How do the people feel that loyalty to Hashem?
Yeah.
I'm very glad you asked that question. I'm very glad you asked that question. I'm going to deal with that. I just want to get these steps clear. Eileen, you've got them clear. You've got no difficulty with that. It's very simple. It's very simple, but this is constitutional. This is the First Amendment. First thing is the loyalty of the king to Hashem. The second thing, the loyalty of the people to Hashem. The Third Amendment is the loyalty of the people to the king. That is the way it's got to go. And throughout our history, when we've had that is the way it works. That is the great principle. As in America, the great principle is democracy. It's an American idea. Very good. In first, the loyalty of the king to Hashem, the loyalty of the people to Hashem, and then the loyalty of the people to the king. Right. Now, Mary, will you just articulate your question again?
What I'm asking is, how do the people, without any kind of example,
yes,
feel the loyalty, feel a connection to Hashem?
Good. Well, so we've got to really go on two levels. First of all, how does the king have his loyalty to Hashem? And then how do the people have the loyalty to Hashem? Take a person like the king. And when it comes to David HaMelech, Hashem speaks to David HaMelech. No difficulty. When it comes to the later kings, they are the prophets who speak to them. They speak in the name of Hashem. Hashem speaks to the prophet, and the prophet speaks to the king. Very good. As far as the people is concerned, the prophet speaks to the people. Hashem doesn't speak to the people. The prophet speaks to the people. You've got the wonderful speeches of Yeshua, of Isaiah, of Amos, of Hosea, of Hirmiyahu later. You've got all these prophets with them. And tells the people what Hashem requires. But, Mary, you and I have got enough prophets. I don't know whether I can speak for you, but Hashem doesn't speak to me. Hashem doesn't send me a prophet. How do I know? And my first loyalty is to Hashem. For that we've got the Torah. For that we've got the Torah. Hashem in the Torah says what are the requirements. And if we can study the Torah, understand the Torah, realize the Torah, relate to the Torah, and after all that, and I'm using a word which I learned in California, and it is such a good word. We've got the word Islam juice. Did I put up the word Islam juice somewhere here? I should have. We've got the word Islam juice. And in America, they've got a perfect word for it. Internalize it. And when we can internalize it, then we've got it. And we ask, with all that, we ask from Hashem, help from Hashem. There's one, has anybody got an English translation of the prayer? Yeah. Nobody. This is a prayer we say every evening. Just as if Hashem is at the top. We are asking for advice from Hashem. And it is something that is instilled in us. And this, I must tell you, happens to us, each one of us, sometimes more often, sometimes less frequently, but it happens. That we are in a dilemma, and we've got to make a decision, and we pray to Hashem to help us make a decision. And it may take days. And we try and learn and we try and understand. It may take days. And then suddenly everything is so clear that one knows exactly what one is going to do. And there's just no doubt, this is what I'm going to do and this is what I have. And there are three occasions in the last 4 months, I've had three occasions like that. Two of them I've dealt with, one I haven't dealt with yet. Three occasions such as that. And that is how one learns. But there has to be this one condition, and in this one has to be unswerving and undeviating. And that is, I've got to be what is it that I should be by. And no other consideration comes in. That's the only consideration. One has to be able to be. But it's very much within the realm of possibility. Have you got it? All right. So this is probably the most important verse in the whole chapter. This verse, which is incomprehensible, obscure, and clumsy, at first sight, is the most important verse in the whole chapter. Pardon? Yes, brother, he tells us this is the basis of kingship, and this is our loyalty. What are our loyalties? Our first loyalty is to Hashem. Mary says, how can we express our loyalty to Hashem? We know what Hashem requires. We are in that very privileged position. If a person says there is no kingdom in Hashem, can't do it. If it's in the Torah, isn't even given by God, man takes the Torah. Doesn't mean anything. I'm certainly not doing the things that I do because a man told me to do it. I'm not mad. You think if a rabbi told me to eat bread and Pesach, I'd eat bread and Pesach? You think if a rabbi told me I mustn't eat grapes, but the rabbi tells me, and he says to me, it's written in a book, and I said, who wrote the book? He said, a man wrote the book. And I mustn't eat tape, I mustn't have on Shabbos, you think I'd listen to it? I wouldn't listen to it. I listen to it only because I believe that this is how things work to us. Yeah. Martin, do you want to ask him? If you will allow me to finish this sentence, if you will allow me to finish this chapter now. By Yoduchol Amorit Beitzabar, and all the people of the land came into the temple of Baal. By Yitzhuhu, and they just destroyed it. They snatched it to pieces, destroyed it, Et Lisbeth herself is also the Et Shlomo, that is idol. She grew, they say, they broke well. The Et Matan, Kohen HaBaal, and Matan, who was the priest of Baal, horribly nailed with the goat. They put you dead before the altars by Yotim HaKohen, Kudus of Beis HaShem. And the Kohen, that is Yehoyada, set watches over the house of HaShem. That is to see that the sacrifices in the Beis HaMikdash are brought at the proper time. That was their loyalty to HaShem. The people's loyalty to HaShem immediately, their first loyalty is to HaShem. What do? They destroy all the Baal. Vahikach estore hameos veta kori veta rosi ves kol amo oret. And now Yehoyada, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, took the captains of the hundreds and the officers and the runners and all the people of the land. Vayehidu es hamelech beis Hashem. And they brought down the king from the house of Hashem, from the base of Midosh, by Yobeni Derechav, Rossi Beis HaMelech, and they brought, took him, and they came by way of the gate of the runners into the king's palace, by Yeti Valkite Amlochim, and he sat on the seat on the throne of the king, the little boy. By Yismat Kolhamohoret, and all the people of the land rejoiced, for Yisho Koto, and the city was rested by its peace. The Es Asaliyahu Yisu Bater in Beis HaMelech. And Asaliyahu they put to death by the sword in the palace. Although they had put her to death before, it said, she wasn't altogether dead, and now they put her to death by the sword for called the punishment for rebelling against the ruling power, against the kingship, against the kingship of the house of David, is death by sword, that is by decapitation. Yes, Beverly?
Is this all taking place in 3 months?
I can't hear. No. Now we are in Yehuda. Yehu, we finished off Yehu in Shomer. All this is in Yerushalayim, all this is in Yehuda. Beis HaShem, there was only Beis HaShem, but only in Yerushalayim. All this is in Beis HaShem, right? Now, let us again, how long do you want for tea? Oh no, you always ask for 5 and I give you. I am going to what is commonly called philosophy. It's also fairer rather than philosophy, very much so. And it's arising out of this particular sentence, which I took with you, the sentence which was incomprehensible, obscure, and clumsy, and which we explained, and we know what it means, and the very question that Mary asked, which is the burden of the second part of the chief. And that is, how do we relate to Hashem? That is essentially what the question is. How do we relate to Hashem? Now, in answering that question, and it's not really an answer to Mary's question, because this is the point that I am making as the theme of the second part of my show. We have in total, we have two, what appears to be two, a set of two separate principles falling into two categories. The one we call Midos and the other one we call Deos. Of course, we do. Deos, let's take that one first. Deos is our understanding of the essence of Hashem. What is Hashem? Our knowledge of Hashem. The word Deos comes from Deos, and that is our knowledge of Hashem. The other one is Midos. Midos are attributes. Midos have to do with the character. Deos have to do with the mind. the character and the mind, the character and the intellect. Those, our perception of Hashem, who is Hashem, what is Hashem, mirrors of our characters, our attributes. And as I say, they appear to be two separate categories, and that is the way we understand them. Now, do we have to, is it obligatory upon us, do they use the word obligatory or do they use the word mandatory there? So I can use the word obligatory. Is it obligatory for us to understand Hashem, to try and understand Hashem, to go into the first check? Yes, you say yes so easily because you've been trained that way already. But this isn't quite as simple as all that. There are schools that don't understand that, that have no understanding for it. But you're absolutely right, and the Rambam says, it's Yesh Leida Es Hashem. We've got to know Hashem, however difficult it is, but we've got to know Hashem. So that is, Veil is one set of principles. Widows is another set of principles, and that is that we've got to have attributes, we've got to have a character. So, as far as our character is concerned, of the leaders, intellect, you've got the brothers. Where does it say in the Torah? Where does it say Deus that we go in Deus? Now, I'm going to read to you a verse from the Torah. A couple of verses. Vahikach Hashem Elohim es Adam, and the Lord God Hashem Elohim took the man, he took es Adam the man, Vayani Chehu Began Eden, and he placed him in the Garden of Eden, Le'ovdo Uleshomro, to till it and to guard it, to work it and to guard it. Vayetzav Hashem Elohim Alvo Odom Le'mor. How would you translate that? Yes, and Vayetzav Hashem Elohim Alvo Odom Le'mor, Likam Eitzagon Echol Terchei. What does it mean? But I want you to know the word. By itself, Hashem has given Alvo or Dom, Mikol Eitz Hagon or Chol Terchei. It's translated in English, but he translated for him in English, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. But it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, okay. The Gemara comes along and says, you want me to be nice to you or not?
Nice. Nice.
Nice. This is your honor. But then you won't be concentrating. No, when I'm nice, you don't concentrate. You only concentrate when I'm nice.
Like everyone
deserves. So, it is, and Hashem, the Lord God, commanded the man, saying, of all the trees of the garden I mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge must be. The Gemara comes along and says, from these words by Estava Temeratim Alvo Odom, we know that there is the mitzvah of Deus. We know that the man must seek to know Hashem. Read it first. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of all the trees in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat of it. Where do you see there that he commands man that he must know God? I don't know. You don't know that. You can't work it out. Now, I thought he'd fall into the trap. For a sermon. That's not for a cheer. on something better than that for a shield. Yes? No, it's not. No. No. Yes?
It is, I think it's in the word seek, that if he able to tree, then it's...
Yes, yes.
It's a question of...
Yes, but something to do with this affection of it. It's so simple.
Say it one more time again.
It's so simple that you're going to keep yourself in that area, yes?
Well, if Adam didn't need to know about the tree of their evil, Hashem will provide that information for him.
Too sophisticated. This is so simple, isn't it? So simple. There is something wrong with this sentence. By a sub, Tim and a team out of them. Yes, what should it be? You see, I see that now. By itself, Elohim, Esro Odom, it should be. It says just before, by Yitzhak Hashem Elohim, Esro Odom. Hashem Elohim took the man, commanded the man to be Esro Odom. What is Alvo Odom? All the Gemara says, from where do we know it? Deus, that a man must seek Hashem to understand Hashem. From where do we know it? From Vayakav Hashem Elohim Al Ho'odom. Now you've got to work it out. I'm asking you to work out the Gemara to understand what the Gemara says. I've only translated the Gemara. And for the translation of the Gemara you don't need me. There's an English translation today, a very good one, some senior translation. I've given you the translation. You've got to help me find out where the commandment is in this. Now just look at it. Now I read it to you. Remember, Alvo Odom means upon the man. I read it to you. By Yitzhak Hashem, Elohim Alvo Odom. And Hashem commanded that Elohim is on the man. He commanded him, Elohim, Elohim is on the man. You've got to know Elohim. So that is the way he takes his mic. By a Tzav Hashem, Elohim Alvo Odom. And Elohim is easier to know than Hashem. But that is, we don't have to get into that. By a Tzav Hashem, Elohim Alvo Odom. Hashem commanded Elohim Alvo Odom. So from where do we know Deus? But we know Hashem. From where do we know Midas?
You know Hashem
will know ourselves. Now, just look at this. It says in the very first chapter of Galatians, Hashem says, Na aseh odom betzalmei. Says the Midrash, Hashem is dictating it to Moshe, and Moshe is writing. By Yomer Hashem Elohim, and Lord God said, Na ase odom betzalmeinu, let us make man in our image. And Moshe says, and Hashem says, right. Moshe says, she says, what's wrong? I can't write that. He says, you know what it means. The apikursim, and who are they? The atheists, you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, there's more than one God. There's nobody else. Hashem says, let us make man. They say, the other gods, God's got a whole meeting with the other gods there. No, Hashem says to Moshe, he says, you in the meantime write. If anybody wants to misunderstand it, then he just jolly well has to misunderstand. But I want people to know their appearance. That even if one has the authority, and even if one has the power, one discusses it and one consults the lesser one. One consults the subordinate. I consult the Malachim that I have created, and I consult with them. Such an important matter. So then this man. Although there is the possibility that a mistake can be made, and people will say that there is more than one God, rather let them say that there is more than one God, but this they've got in mind. Want to do something? You consult. It's more than consult. It's what we call Nefilas Yeshus. You take permission. You get permission. You ask for permission. That's the Derech Eretz. So this is the Derech Eretz that Hashem has got. And he's in the process of creating man, and he says we will create man in our image. So what has man got? He's got this propensity for asking permission. What is that? Is it day earth or is it midos?
It's
midos. So man has got it in him, that's in his nature. To have midos is in his nature. Hashem has got it and he's got it, it's in his nature. Hashem has breathed it into him. So he's got these midos. And the very first leader that he has got is the leader with which he was created, where Hashem asks the shoes from us. That is a leader. Now this Nefilas Yeshus is, I want to show you what an important thing it is. You know, the son of mine that has just had his third baby, and after two boys and his daughter, his master is the Meir Soloveitchik. Now the Meir Soloveitchik is a Gaon school, and there's no nonsense there, it's a strict school, very strict school. He has a maximum of 25 young men. I don't think he's ever had 25 young men, but that's the maximum he has. Sometimes I know he has 17, and the most I know he had was 21. 17 to 21. Chooses each person very carefully. So there are young men of a stand. Once he came in to where they study, and he asked for a sefer. They're doing the sefer, he opens the sefer, and he sees there's a stamp in the sefer. It's been stamped. He looks on it. He says, who took the stamp? So one of the young men came. He said, why did he put the stamp? He said, I want to know that it belongs to this group. Because other people also come in where they study. It belongs to this group. He said, who gave you permission to do it? It never. He said, you do it without any permission. He said, yes, he could come and see me. He never came back. He said, he went. You don't take permission from me. I won't keep you. That's Nefilas Yeshus. You take permission from that. Don't do it without permission. Look at this here. I beg your pardon? What is that?
That's why I asked you that time,
Rabbi,
because I put my name in
the register
and all that.
That's right.
I didn't think I could.
That was another reason. You want me to know. That was for another reason.
Well, how do you know what to do and what to do
and take responsibility? That you've got intellect, for that you've got a mind. Now, just listen to this.
What if the young man would have said that?
What if... But you see,
well, I mean, it is why they're doing the day like that, that he was doing.
He says that he didn't have to ask. If it's something that doesn't belong to you, you've got to ask. You can't presume. It doesn't belong to you, how can you presume? You've got to ask.
Well, can I tell people go in and fix things up with your business?
Inferring, example, there is somebody in the shoe, and it's understood that the people look after the shoe. That is theirs there. That is theirs and that is their work. That is fine. And once in my home, we were sitting at the table, and a young man, he excused himself, he went to the restroom, and where I'm sitting, I can see he comes out of it, he walks into my study. So after the meal, I called him into my study. And I said, do you remember my ever having been in your home? And he said, yes. I said, did I come into your bedroom? He said, no. He said, why did you come into my study? Without permission. It's not a public room. It is interesting that I should go walk into the study. I might have papers there, but I don't want you to see. It might be concerning somebody. It's his private affairs. And it's just on my desk and you just walk in. You can't do that. I don't do it in your home. I wanted him to go on the spot. Now just listen to this. This is a very beautiful passage. I've started to get it up in English translation of the fair fable. It's 15 minutes we've still got to go. 15 minutes. It says, blessed be our rock, our king and our redeemer, the rainbow sheep, the creator of holy beings. Those are the malachim. Praised be thy name forever, our king, who form ministers, who all of them are his ministers, standing in the heights of the universe and causing to be heard in fear and in unison the words of a living God, of the King of the universe. All of them are beloved. Now, who are all of them? Who is he referring to here? The Malachim. All of them are beloved. All of them are clear. There is no obscurity or incomprehensibility here. All of them are mighty. All of them do thy will out of fear and awe. And all of them open their mouths in holiness and in purity with sing, with song and with music. And all of them take upon them the whole of the kingship of heaven, one from the other, and they give permission one to the other to sanctify their Maker in a clear speech. That is permission. They take permission one from the other, they take permission. So that they can all do it together. That is what we call Nefilas Reshus. That is what we call Nefilas Reshus. Reshus is permission. Reshus is permission. And the first issue is the taking of permission. So the very first riddle to which we are introduced in the table is taking permission. And who has got that riddle? Hashem has got that riddle. And one of the 613 commandments is the Holatobi Jehovah, which are walking God's way. So we are expected to have the riddle of the first issue. Ask permission first. Don't do something without asking permission. Is that clear? Now, if one is at a wedding,
and there's the bride and bridegroom, and they are the parents of the bride and bridegroom, they are the hosts and hostesses. And one has to, a wedding sometimes goes on and on. Goes on and on. One wants to go a bit earlier. One goes up to the main table and one excuses oneself to the host and to the hostess. And you say, do you mind if I leave? Yeah, may I take my leave? May I take my leave? But that is, you take your shoes. Even if you're certain, they will say, of course. But that is the direct evidence that is what takes one's issues. That makes no difference if one is a Jew or a Gentile. That same rule applies. And we have addressed this Shabbos, the inhabitant of the department of the Department of Computer Science at the Imperial College of Science in London. Now, the Imperial College of Science in London is the elder brother of Caltech. And the brother of MIT in Boston, of MIT in Boston. This is Orthodox Jew. He's gone through Shas once already. He's on his second, going through Shas the second time. Very quiet person. And he had a lot of things to tell me, and some of the things that he told me are very important, and I will convey them to you in the course of two weeks. One of the things he told me was that he was invited to Russia a couple of years ago to give a lecture on certain aspects of computer science. Now he's at the moment on software, and he has what he calls evolutionary dynamics of software. And this is a whole new field in software, and he's asked to come to Russia to give this lecture. In Russia, right behind the world in Siberia, they built many cities there. One city they built for what they call intellectuals. And they put scientists, only scientists, in the whole system. And one group of scientists are computer scientists. There were 14 of them. And he was asked to give this lecture there. It was on Hanukkah. When he arrived on Hanukkah, he arrived in Moscow on Hanukkah. And there was a plane waiting for him. And this plane, this is off from the Moscow airport. To the town, he tells you the name of the town, which is a Russian name, I can't remember the name of the town, in Siberia. Anyway, he arrives at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he hasn't been chronically, he's been chronically from the Moscow airport, which is just impossible. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, he didn't get a bit of chronically, so he didn't chronically. And then he gave his lecture at this place, and he said that there's a large crowd of scientists. In English, they all spoke in excellent English and speak English, gave his lectures, and then they wanted to entertain him before he left. So in a nearby town, there was a symphony concert. They wanted these people to be very satisfied. Nearby town, which was about 12 miles away, there was a symphony concert. They wanted to take him to that. And he said he didn't want to go to that because whilst he was there, he believed that his sister who was lost, her husband or something like that, and she was sitting there, that he was the symphony concert, he said he didn't feel like doing that. So they said, all right, then they're going to give him a banquet. He was 14 times they were going to give him a banquet. He said, all right, you can give me a banquet, but you know you're giving it over to other people. He said, all you can give me is sardines. He said, I knew that I could have sardines because they have imported millions of tins of Norwegian sardines. So I knew the sardines were right, he tells me. And raw vegetables. And if you don't mind, on cardboard plates. You call it paper plates. In England they call them cardboard plates. They said that's all we receive, but that will be part. That's all. If there is no argument about it, the evening is arranged, and it comes into the evening, and the long table is set with 14 placings of cardboard plates and plastic crockery. Plastic cutlery. And each one has sardines and
strawberries. Do they know why?
Oh, yes. Didn't mean anything to them. They didn't mean anything to them. But first of all, they weren't Jews. One was a Jew that wasn't interested in anything to do. He put one into a position where he was taking him home because he had a suspicion of the Jews. He had a Jewish name and he had a suspicion of the Jews. He put him into a position where he said something and the other one had to say that he was Jew. But then he questioned him and he just wasn't interested. He wasn't interested. If he was saying he could have come to America, he would have said, America? To give up Russia and to go to America? You expect me to give up Russia? You never come. Now, why did they do that? The door of Eric, that is good. That's a matter of your story. But that feeling they had. That is what they do. But that is their experience. It isn't that good. But I felt to be that it was even very good. The whole bank would be his honor, that is Jesus. Now, the source of the Venus is exactly the same. It's Hashem is the source of the Venus. It is exactly the same as the day oats. So what we do is, when we speak about leaders and fellows, the one complements the other. One can't have day oats without leaders. And one can't have a person that knows everything about Hashem and he keeps all the mitzvahs in the beast. He's a nasty piece of work. He's not a man. He's a mother. He can only harm somebody. But he keeps all the mitzvahs. Nothing of it. That is nothing of it. And if you get a person who's got needles, but he's got no feeling for a cemetery, he doesn't last. There comes a time that may last, but he's put into a situation, and the needles go overboard. It's to his advantage to act in this way. It is to the advantage to act in that way, he will act in that way. And he calls it survival. Whatever he does, that he won't make any kind of sacrifice. But if he's got the truth, then he's got the truth. Now that is the subject that I continue with you to explain. The question of the Messiah's issues, the taking of the measurement, one that one takes, and one consults with, one just doesn't impose on, one consults with. On the other hand, there is another law, and that is the subordinate has also got the law. And you've got to be very careful that there is no codex there. And I'm putting it. And I'm putting it with answer that yesterday I will use the question. Oh, it's getting bigger, it's getting bigger, it's getting bigger. Because Perez Geder is actually comes into the Shulchan Aruch for something that happened this week. A sort of the prayers is a fast. Let us say a community fast. And there's one person who said, I don't believe in this God. He's a playwright theater. He makes a breach. Playwrights say that he is to make a breach in the wall. And you know what happens if you make a breach in the wall? That is, yes, it's a, that is the responsibility of it. But this is the first, the very first leader we've got in the Torah is the leader of the Torah. That's the very first leader we've got. The first commandment in the Torah is, and the Hashem commanded on the man, that he's got to have an appreciation of what the Torah is. And it's from there that he brings up the relevancy between man and between man and Hashem, man and Hashem, man and Hashem, because we see that he is. The whole structure rests on these two verses. All right? Thank you.